Let's pray. Dear Lord, so thankful for you for this morning that we're able to gather and worship you, and we're thankful for Pastor John for bringing the word to us, and we want to respond to what we've heard, Lord. We have a glimpse of your glory, and we know what is coming, and we want to live our lives in light of your glory. And oh, how well it dovetails in this next subject, Lord, as we talk about serving in this church, serving in this local body, serving a cornerstone. Lord, you know me, and you know my heart, and you know that, Lord, I'm just asking that you would be able to speak through me, Lord, that the words, that if there are any that are not helpful, that they would be discarded from our time tonight, from our time this morning. But Lord, I pray that what we talk about today, Lord, that it would convict us, Lord, where we see areas in which sin has crept in, and that we would have the right heart, the right approach, the right motivation when it comes to serving you and serving the church. We are so thankful, and we pray, Lord, that you would be with us now. In the name of Christ, amen. So, well, good afternoon, everybody. And we are just going to jump right in here. And I think John is passing out the sheets that were printed out. And as we've been talking about, our topic today has to do with serving in the church and serving Christ with joy. And this topic is something that has come to my attention, that I've been thinking about and praying a lot about over the last few months. Because we know that as we talk about serving, it should be a source of joy for us. But at the same time, because we are a part of this church and we have all signed the membership covenant, we also know that it is a responsibility, you know, and we use that word responsibility, and it doesn't sound fun. But that's sometimes what we think of when we think about serving. We think of serving like a responsibility, like it's a burden. It's almost like in the same way where we think about Monday mornings. You guys are already thinking about Monday mornings, and there's a term for that. When you think about Monday mornings on Sunday, and that's called having the Sunday blues, right? And you have that feeling of dread for the next day because you got to go to work. You got to go to school. And for whatever reason, you really don't want to do it. You don't want to be there. And part of that is because you're tired and you're weary. And if you're like me, you're tired all the time. You're weary all the time. And when it comes to serving in the church and carrying out these responsibilities, we can get tired. We can get weary. And we can get burnt out. And that's a phrase that we hear about regularly. If you've been a part of this church, you know that every year we have State of the Church, and as part of the State of the Church, we go through SWOT. And SWOT is the assessment of our church, strengths, weaknesses, opportunities, and threats. And every single year, I remember being a part of this church, one of the threats has to do with being burnt out. And why is that? Why is that a threat? And it's because that so many of you serve, which is just fantastic, right? So many of you serve. So many of us, there's such a large percentage of our church that serves, and it's great that so many of us want to contribute to what's going on in the ministries here at Cornerstone. But for some of us, it gets to the point that we serve so much that it becomes a burden rather than a joy. And that leads us to feeling emotions like being irritable, being bitter, being angry. And I know that this is true. I'm not going out on a limb because I don't need to go very far into knowing that this is true, because this is something that I've experienced myself. This is something that I've had to go through myself. So I just get a sense that if I'm feeling this way, that it's very possible that there are many, maybe some of you, few of you, that might be feeling the same way. And when I've explored this, when I've studied this, I thought about it, and I've gone to the Lord with this to help me understand why I feel this way, He's helped me to see that I've come into ministry, I've come into service with the wrong motives. And it has to do with having the wrong view about myself, having the wrong view about other people, and having a wrong view about God. And so that's what I want to do here, spend a little time here, exploring these wrong motives. And I know that sounds way fun, right? Like, we want to spend time talking about the wrong motives. But I think it'll help us understand and tease out why we have these motivations and how it shapes our attitude towards serving in the church and why there is no joy and why there can be bitterness at times. So that's the first part. That's the first section in your outline, the wrong reasons for serving. And I know, and I'm very thankful for the fact that in this church that we are, by and large, generally speaking, just very discerning people, and that we know that our works, that our service, that they're not a basis for our salvation. It's been well trained here that there is no possible way we can earn our way into heaven, that serving God enough will not earn us a spot, will not grant us a position before the Lord, doesn't justify us. I'm very grateful for the fact that here in this pulpit and in our equipping hours and in small groups and in care groups, this is something that is trained, it's ingrained in our minds, it's drilled into our heads. Ephesians 2:8-9 is a verse that we're all very familiar with. But at the same time, we have deceitful hearts, and we can be deceived into thinking that we can get something from God. And that's letter A in the outline, that there are times where we can be deluded into thinking that God will bless us with what we want if we serve Him. And we come to a familiar passage for this, Luke 15, the parable of the prodigal son, or the parable of the two sons. As a way of a reminder, let me just read it here in chapter 15, verses 22 to 32. Verse 22, but the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's eat it and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Verse 25, now his older son was in the field, and he came and he drew near to the house, and he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. In verse 28, what happens? This older brother, he was angry, and he refused to go in. And his father, he came out to him, and he entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I served you, I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, he devoured your property with prostitutes, but you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. So what was happening here? We're very familiar with this passage, but we know that the older brother did not love the father. He loved the blessings of being his son, but he did not love the father. He loved the blessings more than he loved the father. And the only reason why he served and obeyed the father was so that he can receive these blessings. And when he didn't receive those, he was angry towards him. And again, I know that as a church, you know, we've spent many years speaking to this passage, but I just want to illustrate some ways in which still we have this temptation for us to serve, to obey in the same way that the older brother does here in this passage. And it's very subtle, right? How this can creep in. We serve faithfully in the church. You serve faithfully in the church. You attend all of the meetings. You attend all the prayer meetings. You attend care group every week. You read your Bible. You do all the Romans homework. You even participate in care group. And you pray. And when you pray, you're also praying for that one thing. You're praying for something. You're praying for a promotion, perhaps, at work. You're praying, perhaps, for a spouse. You're praying for something, and you find that the Lord doesn't give it to you. And then there's that temptation, right? There's that temptation to think that I'm doing my part. I've done my part, and that Jesus, you owe me. And you're tempted to think that when he hasn't come through you for you yet, that somehow he's cheated you. And I know that few of us actually go into ministry, go into serving, thinking that they will get something from God as a result of it. But your heart is revealed. It comes to the surface, right? Your wrong motivation is revealed when you don't get what you want and you feel bitter and you feel angry and you feel cheated. And when we think like this, it's more like this Christian life that we're trying to live. It's more like a pagan religion when you think about it. And in old times, in ancient times, if you were a merchant sailor, if you're going to go out on a voyage, you would set sail, but before you did that, you would kill a goat and you would pour its blood in the ocean as a gift to the god of the sea, to Poseidon. And you would serve that god, you would do what Poseidon wanted, and you would expect to have a good voyage and good winds, good catch. And you know already that Jesus is offended by that, if we serve him that way. But we do treat Jesus like that. We do treat Jesus like a genie in a bottle. We do treat Jesus like a pagan god, and we do offend him. I think we know that God is not pleased with us just because of what we do, that if we serve faithfully, that Jesus will give us what we want. And of course, Jesus is pleased when we do what he asked, what he asks of us, because we love him. But it's the love, it's the worship that he cares about, not our service. And we're going to expand on that for sure a little bit more later. But that's one, that's the first wrong motivation. The second wrong motivation is that we may try to pay God back. And that's letter B in our outline, letter 1B. And again, you know, we all have a fairly clear understanding of grace, that we're not saved by our works. But then, you know, in our flesh, there are times where we do drift. We do drift, and we think that this salvation that we do have, that we received, that's supposed to be a gift, we received, we treat it more like it's a loan, that somehow we got to pay God back. We think about the cross, and we sing songs, and we sing about how Jesus died this horrible death on our behalf, and we think to ourselves that there's no way that we deserve this. There's no way we deserve him or this gift that he's given to us. And so we say to ourselves, there's a monologue that goes on in our hearts that says, I know I can't pay Jesus back for what he did for me, but still, I owe him. I owe him big time, and I'm in his debt. And it's right. It's right, that I should give my life to him as he gave his life to me, just as a small gesture, just as a small way of repaying what he did for me. And so what does that look like? That looks like now guilt. It looks like obligation. And it looks like now that our service to the church, our service to Jesus Christ, it can flow from that feeling alone. And for sure, you know, we do have a feeling of gratefulness and thankfulness when we look at the cross and we think about what Jesus Christ has done for us. And that does come from a sincere, true, genuine feeling of love for him. But there are times where there is no love. And then that thankfulness that we have, or at times we have, it turns into something else, and it turns into guilt. It turns into obligation, and then that turns our service then into a payment of debt. And then we do things not because we love our Lord, we love Jesus, but because we want to pay off this debt, because we want to pay off this debt and be relieved of guilt. We want to try to make ourselves feel better. And when we do pay off this, when we do things and we think that we're paying off this debt, we feel like we are relieving ourselves of that sense of guilt. And so what does that make our service? It makes that service about us. It makes our service about us, and it doesn't make it about Christ anymore. And we act as though that our Lord isn't forgiving, but that what we do somehow contributes in a way to the forgiveness that has been given to us by God. And oh, how that robs God of his glory. You know, you know, there's so many illustrations, but I think, you know, if you can imagine a little boy, right, that he, you know, all little boys, they love Nintendo games. And you can imagine a little boy going to Target and stopping and gazing over a Nintendo game, looking at it and telling his parents that he wants this game. And he knows his parents don't have a lot of money and that it's not cheap. But months before Christmas, the parents, they know how much the son wants this game, and so they start saving. And so at a cost to themselves, they sacrifice a little bit. They don't eat out as much. They don't replace their worn clothes or shoes as early as they should. They don't spend as much on their date nights. At a cost to themselves, they get enough together to buy this game. And then comes Christmas Day, and this little boy, he opens this present, and his parents are very excited to see him open this present. And he opens it, and for sure, he's ecstatic, he's excited, he's overjoyed. But then what happens next is, in this story, the little boy goes back into his room, and he pulls out his piggy bank, and his parents ask him why, and he tells them that He's gonna have to open up and break open this piggy bank if he's gonna pay back them for this gift, right? So when this boy is doing that, what is he really saying about his parents? He's saying he really doesn't think that what they gave him is a gift. He's saying that they're not generous. He's saying that they want something in return for this gift, and that ultimately, their love for him isn't one that's rooted in the sacrifice that they made for him. And I think that we can relate to that little boy sometimes. I think that's how I think sometimes, that I might want to pay God back for what he's done for me. But when I do, I don't believe this gift that he's given me freely is free. And when we think about it, there's absolutely no way we could ever pay him back by doing things for him, by serving him. There's never enough that we could ever do. It's never ending. It's impossible. But because I'm serving and I'm trying hard to pay him back, I'm going to grow weary. I'm going to grow tired. And I'll become bitter because there's no way that I'll do enough for him and I'll burn out. There are other wrong motivations that have to do with how we view ourselves. Sometimes, and this is letter 1C here, we feel that Jesus needs us. I feel like Jesus needs me. That if I don't do this, if I don't do this one thing, that no one will. And that the whole church, that this ministry is going to come crashing down. And you can see that this is a trap for our church, because this is a trap for very capable, competent people. And, you know, you look around, and our church has a ton of competent people, a ton of able people, and we're blessed because we have so many people that are able. But I think it's because of that why this can be a temptation for our church. And we see how it could be a slippery slope, how we can do a good job in one area, and we can do that job well one time, two times, three times, and over time, we feel like we're doing a great job, and we're doing such a great job that if I don't do it, that no one can do it, that it won't get done, and that I'm indispensable. And it could be a temptation to look around and see that when people aren't helping and they're not as busy serving, that we can feel bitter. We can be angry in our hearts. And it comes to another familiar passage for us in Luke 10, verse 40. You guys know the story already of Martha and Mary. Or Martha, you'll remember, she's distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. And in verse 40, she goes to Jesus, and she says, "Do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." And we look at this story, and you know where I'm going with this, but I mean, we still hear this, and we still sympathize with Martha, right? Because if Jesus came into your house, I would be rushing around. I would be, you know, trying to go to the market. I would be trying to clean my house. I'd be trying to get things ready so that I can host my Lord, right? We want to be good hosts. It's an elder qualification to be hospitable, right? So I want to be a good host for him. And so it's understandable that Martha, she's racing around, and it seems that she's reacting in a totally right way. While on the other hand, you have Mary, who's just sitting around, and she's seemingly thoughtless, just sitting there. And Martha's the one who's sweating. She's the one who's working. And for us, I think that we do sympathize with Martha because we are constantly running around. We are, you know, we're hard workers, even outside the church. But especially when we have a ministry here in the church, that we feel like our ministry is like another plate, and we're spinning that plate with the other plates that we have going on. And so when we read this passage, it resonates with us. We sympathize with her, and we do feel a little upset as well. But what is surprising from this passage, even if it's familiar to us, it's still surprising to see how Jesus replies. Verse 41, he answers her saying, "Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled by many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her." Jesus commends Mary for prioritizing him, listening to him, being with him over serving him. And the point here that we're trying to make is that it's a reminder for us that we want to be followers of Jesus Christ. We want to be servants of Jesus Christ, but it's not always about serving him. Because Jesus doesn't need me to do anything for him. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need us. He created this universe, and he upholds it by his word. He doesn't need us. And if we ever feel like we're serving Jesus because he needs me to do this one thing, then it may give us an insight to our hearts that we're serving with the wrong motivation or serving with the wrong heart. We have one more motivation to talk about, and it's similar to this one right here, where you think that you don't need Jesus. You don't need him. Letter 1D here in our outline. Where we get so tied up in our serving that we don't take time, that we don't pause from our very busy days to pause and worship and to pray and to trust and depend and abide in him, to ask him, to make requests of him. We run around, we're doing so many things, and there's already this built-up expectation in our hearts that God will bless us, that he'll make things happen because of our effort, because of how able we are. And we for sure can't stop what we're doing. We can't stop what we're doing, because if we were to stop what we're doing so that we can pray and we can spend time thinking about him and his word, studying his word, then things won't get done. I think that's me. I think that's many of us. We see that in Mark chapter 9. John's going to be there pretty soon. Mark chapter 9 at the end there. Talks about a man whose son is possessed by an evil spirit, And the Spirit is making this boy miserable. And he meets the disciples, and they get to work. They're trying to throw the Spirit out. They try everything. They make the effort here, and what they find is that it doesn't work. But along comes Jesus, and he talks with this man, and he encourages him. And then he throws out this demon. And at the end here, verse 28, it says, they ask Jesus, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. And so the disciples, they use their gifts, they use their skills, they use their abilities, but the only thing that could work is the one thing that they didn't do to make it work. They hadn't asked the Lord, they didn't pray. Everything else they did was just in vain, just a waste of time. And it shows how these disciples were overconfident, and it shows how self-reliant they were, that they would not draw upon the Lord's power, but they would try to draw upon their own. And I know that I'm talking about this, and you're like, yeah, Francis, I know. I'm like that, but, you know, it's one of those things where it's respectable that we have this as a wrong motivation. You're going to tell me on Monday that, you know, I didn't get around to praying and spending time in the Word. I didn't pause to worship the Lord. But I went out and I served and I did my ministry. And I'll smile and I'll understand. And we're going to do that to each other. And we're going to say that it's okay. We're going to say it's okay because that's who we are. We're doers. We do. A lot of you guys do a lot more than many others, and you guys do, and I do. Before I pray, before I sit with the Lord, I'll open my laptop and I'll start doing things. If we have a choice, we'd rather do than to pray. By being self-reliant when we serve, it's ripe for our service to turn then into drudgery. It's ripe for our service to turn into an obligation. It's ripe for our service to become something more out of duty than of joy. And why do I know this? It's because if we don't spend that time with the Lord, we forget why we're serving him in the first place. And our service then becomes work, becomes a job. And our time with the Lord serving becomes joyless and makes us weary, and we get burnt out. So these are a few of the wrong motivations that we're tempted to have when we serve, and I'm sure that there's plenty others. And you'll see from the sheet that the title of this teaching is Serving Christ with Joy. And we're not just talking about the wrong motivations here, but I hope that by understanding these motivations, it helps us to see that the issue for us is not serving. It's not ministry in and of itself. Doing more or less service is not the problem. It's about our hearts. It's about my heart. It's about your heart and how we need to ask the Lord to reshape our attitudes. Because being a Christian isn't solely about serving and ministering in the church. Absolutely, 100%. It's a mathematical certainty. I've asked Kevin Yang about this. We did the math that the Bible says that we are servants. So do not get this twisted. Do not take away from this teaching that I'm saying that we're not called to serve, because we do. We are called to serve. We're called to serve Christ. We're called to serve one another. Paul, he introduces himself as a slave, as a bondservant. He gives us insight of his heart when he identifies himself this way. 1 Timothy 1, verse 12. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has given me strength. He considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. So he serves. But even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I had acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. So we see that here, Paul, becomes aware of the love and grace that has been given to him, and his response was then to serve. He served in response to the gospel. And it reminds us that the way that we serve ought to be rooted on what Christ has done for us. If we're going to serve with joy, we need to dwell with what Christ has done for us. And that's what our next point is about. If we're going to explore the good reasons for serving in our next section, number two, then it must be about how Jesus loved and served us. That's the next point in our outline 2A, remembering how Jesus loved and served us. I just want to bring up one verse here, Mark 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He did not come to be served. He came into this world and he came very differently from what you or anyone would have expected from such a mighty king. Because after all, God is God, right? God created all things. He's in charge of everything, of everyone. And he would rightly expect us to serve him. Right now, if at this moment the Lord tore off the roof of this building and he tore away the clouds and we were able to see his majesty and his glory on his throne, the response that we would have would be that we would be on our knees. We would bow before him in glory and we would be expecting, we'd be waiting to do what he asked us to do. We would be ready to do what he asked us to do, to serve him. But we know that God did not come this way, but that God became like one of us. He became a man, that he dwelt among us, that he ate and then he drank, that he lived among us, that he washed the disciples' feet. He did not come to serve, but to serve. He came to serve men, he came to serve us, he came to serve you and I. And as a follower of Jesus, if we want to be a disciple of Jesus, our relationship with him, our status before him, the fact that we have his spirit in us, we need to remember that it's not dependent on us serving him, but it's about him serving us. And how does he do so? How did it go down? He gave his life as a ransom. He paid a price to rescue us. That price was his life. He loved us so much, he came to buy us out of the most horrific, terrible situation that any man could ever face, facing condemnation, facing death because of sin. He paid the price of his life. He died on that cross. He cried out to his Father, who would turn his back on him. He would suffer. He would die the death that we deserved. He would pay the ransom. That is how Jesus served us. And this is the gospel, right? This is the amazing truth of the gospel. This is the familiar truth of the gospel. And it's so familiar for us that it breeds complacency. And this is something that we all know well already. But in our sin, we forget. We fail to appreciate the depth of Jesus' loving service to us. We fail to have the gospel be the root, the basis, the foundation of our service for him. We serve the Lord, we serve this church because Jesus loved and served us. That is our motivation. Jesus loved and served us at the cross, and he continues to serve us today. He intercedes for us, he comforts us. John 10 talks about how he's the good shepherd. So it's not just that he loved us in the past and left us to ourselves, but he's still ministering to us today. So he loved us, and he continues to love and serve us today. Jesus Christ came to serve, not be served. So we've talked about how our service can be wrongly motivated, and we're just talking here about now how Jesus Christ came to serve us and not be served. But the topic here, 40 minutes in, is about how we're to serve Jesus Christ with joy. So then what place does our service have if the gospel is primarily about what Jesus has done for us? It's all well and good to say that Jesus serves us, but surely won't that lead to a passive church and create lazy Christians who just hang out, lie around, don't do anything? Why do we serve him at all? You know, in college, I had a roommate. His name is Jesus, ironically. And he was a Catholic. And, you know, if you were to meet this guy, he's the most amazing guy because his family came from Mexico. They were born and raised in Inglewood. He had to learn English as a second language. But when you speak to him today, he's the most articulate, eloquent person you'll ever meet. He was a debater. He was a philosopher. And the way he got to where he was is because he worked hard. And he told me that the idea that we're saved by God's grace, that it removes the motivation for pursuing righteousness and holiness. It removes the motivation for serving and obeying him. And he said that for him, he tries hard, he works hard to live a good and moral life so that God would save him. And that because I was forgiven by grace, not by anything that I've done, that I'll do, that I have absolutely no motivation to lead a good life or to serve God in any other way or serve others in any way. But we do serve Christ, and we serve Christ because we have a gracious God, a loving God, and he gives good gifts to us, his sons and daughters, his children. And this is point 2B. And we're going to spend the rest of our time talking about how God provides us gifts, and he gives us gifts which bring us joy as we serve Jesus Christ and his church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 says, Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. Verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit of the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another healing, et cetera, et cetera. Verse 11, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So the good Lord, he's given us many gifts. He's given us these gifts to express his love towards us. And from this passage in 1 Corinthians, do you notice that these gifts are things that we use to serve others with? So if I have the gift of teaching, the way of appreciating that gift, the way of unwrapping that gift is to teach. If I have the gift of helping others, then the only way I can fully appreciate that gift is to use it and help others. In other words, I'm going to serve in these ways to appreciate this gift. It is to serve others. And so when we think sometimes of our gifts as chores or as burdens to be done, the Father thinks of these as gifts, as things that should be appreciated and unwrapped. This is how we're able to serve with joy when we realize how good these gifts are because they come from a good God, and we see how God uses them to encourage us and to encourage one another. God gives us good gifts to build unity in the church. That's letter I. To build unity in the church. These gifts are made to be used relationally. You know, I know someone who received this past Christmas Monopoly for Christmas as a gift. And when he got it, he took it and he ran away and he shut himself and he played with it on his own. And it's like, Cameron, don't you know that you play Monopoly to play with your brother and your sister? And he just wanted to play with, like, the dog and the car. It's like you don't even know, like, the fun of negotiating for Boardwalk. And so this, right, it illustrates this point, right, that these gifts, that God gives us gifts to be enjoyed with others. Verse 7, again, to each one the outward sign of the Spirit is for the common good. And the idea is that God's people are meant to use these gifts to serve the rest of God's people. And they create unity, that depend on unity. And that's why different people have different gifts. It enables us to help one another and to rely on one another and depend on one another And it's no better showcase than it is right now, right here, this morning, when we have Pastor John, you know, he prepared the sermon, worship team leading in music, audio team, all of the teams functioning together to serve one another. We cannot fully appreciate each other's gifts if we're not using them for one another. They don't work by themselves, but they rely on the context of this church body. And in needing this unity, they help us to create unity, to make it obvious that we need one another. And what it does, it cuts against our flesh and our sins of pride and selfishness. So maybe that next time when you're in a circumstance, when you have that opportunity, we have a circumstance that's given to you by God to help someone, it's worth remembering that in God's sovereignty, he could have sent the Spirit to simply give that person that time, to simply give that person an encouraging word, or simply give that person that measure of physical strength to do that work, or whatever it is. But the fact is that he did not, because he gave it to you so that you can give it to them. And that's a gift. That's a gift to them, and it's a gift to you. I know it kind of sounds weird. I'm going to explain that just a little bit later. God also gives us gifts of service so that we might be conformed to Christ. Letter 2 under 2b. Christ's gifts are good because they draw us to him. They're good because they draw us closer to him. He will use our gifts through us. It's like for those who are serving in children's ministry, I know sometimes it's a hard work there. You spend week after week. My wife's right there, in there right now, so I know. She tells me about it. And she's, you know, in there week after week. She has to prepare, spend her weekday preparing, and she's not here. She doesn't hear the sermon. She doesn't hear second hour. And it's hard. And in that hardness, in that struggle, get on your knees and, oh, why don't I use this? All right. Okay. All right, cool. Thanks. I can leave it. You can hear me, right? Okay. Thank you, Huey. He will give you the means to serve those kids. He will give you the means to love those kids, to get on your knees, to pray. He will give you the grace to teach them, to give you the energy to do whatever it is, whether it's cutting those shapes so that those shapes can be pasted onto other shapes. He will be with you and stand by you as you display God's goodness, and you will be drawn closer to him as a result. And that closeness to him won't only be there on Sunday, but it'll be there during the week as you prepare. It'll be there at the end when those little kids explain to their parents what they learned. It'll be there when they're not so young kids anymore, but when they're young adults and they give testimony to Christ's love. It'll be there when Jesus returns and there will be a small cluster of people praising the Lord, and you realize that God used what you did, used your service to save, possibly save and encourage those kids, encourage their souls. So if the gift is hard to use, if the gift is a struggle for you to use, if it's challenging, then we really need to unwrap it and appreciate the fact that it's given to us so that we can draw closer to him. Because if we were only given gifts which enabled us to serve in ways which we naturally found easy and fun, then we wouldn't learn to depend on him, to lean on him, to ask Jesus for help. We need those opportunities to display God's gifts. We need those opportunities to display God's gifts and draw closer to Him. You know, I remember when I was first approached about being a care group leader here at Cornerstone years ago, and I remember when the pastor and the elders at the time, they came and they told me about it. I was so freaked out. I was so scared. I was so anxious, and I was not in any measure sure about it at all. And I just kept thinking, like, you guys got the wrong guy. You know, this is you're wrong. Like, why would you ask me to do this? I don't want to do this. But I was forced to go to the Lord. I was forced to rely on Him and to entrust that ministry from when it started all the way until I stopped serving in care group. That whole time, there was no certainty of what I was doing, but there was certainty in the fact that the Lord was leading me, and I could trust Him for that. And I know that many of you feel that same way today. I know that many of you are in that situation. And I feel this because I feel what you feel. I feel that fear. I feel that you know that it's going to take a lot of work, that it's new for you, and that it's uncomfortable for you, and that it's a strain for you. And that's going to impact other aspects of your life. And that uncertainty, it really makes you uncomfortable. It's a strain. But at the same time, it's a good strain. It's a good strain. It's a good stretch. Because it forces you, it forced me, and it forces me even now to trust in the Lord and depend on Him. I could say with great certainty that I would not be here right now doing this if I only did what was comfortable for me. I can say, I don't want to be hyperbolic, but, you know, like, I feel like when I look at my ministry here at Cornerstone, the things that I've done here, it's all rooted in this idea that if it was just comfortable for me, that I wouldn't do it. But it has to be uncomfortable. It has to stretch me. It has to strain me. Because when it does, there's no other place I can go but to the Lord to sustain me, to uphold me. And it's then, we know from 1 Peter 4, that God receives the glory. And so it's a good gift when we get hard gifts. It's a good gift because it draws to Christ. And through that, it sanctifies us, it sanctifies me. We know from Romans 8 that we're chosen by God to be conformed to His likeness, so that when we go through these things, these struggles with these gifts that God has given us, that He uses them to conform us to His Son, Jesus. That He causes us to be generous when we have the gift of giving. That it causes us to serve sacrificially because Jesus sacrifice Himself. We're becoming more like who He is, and we're showing others what He's like, and that's a very beautiful thing. Letter 3 under 2b, God gives us significance when we use them. When we use a gift that Jesus gave us, for His sake we're serving Him. The kingdom of God is the only thing that will last forever. You could do something today, and it will have eternal significance. Simply by using your ability, by using your gift, by using the circumstances that God has given you, Jesus will enable you to serve Him, to use the gifts that Jesus gave you to serve Him. And we see it in Matthew 25, verses 34 to 40. It says in verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. Verse 36, I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Verse 37, then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or feed you? or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you as a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" Verse 40, "And the king will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of my brothers, you did it to me.'" So, if you're making a cup of coffee for your friend in the church, if you have someone over for dinner, if you email someone to encourage them, let them know that you're praying for them, Jesus will count it as being done for him, and he'll remember it when he comes back in glory. What you do matters today because you do it for Jesus. Even when you do it for others, it matters because it will endure eternally. We also know from 1 Corinthians 3 that if we're using the gifts that God has given us to build the kingdom, it'll be significant forever. It'll last forever. If any man builds on the foundation of Jesus Christ using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hair, straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? This passage shows us that we're builders and we're building on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And we see that some work will be burned up, but that some work will endure to eternity. And what work lasts? It's the work that goes into building God's temple, which Paul says here is us. So the work that we do to bring people to Jesus and build them up, the work we do to enable others to do these things, those things endure forever. And can we just take a moment to pause and think about that for 1 second? For these things that we're doing that will endure forever, this truth should blow us away in our minds. This truth should be ingrained in our hearts and our minds as we serve Jesus, because that means that wherever we are, whoever we are, whatever we do, if we're doing it for Jesus and his kingdom, it has lasting significance. It has eternal significance. Even the smallest, minuscule acts of service will contribute to God's kingdom. And let me ask you, is there a greater work? Is there a greater work? And I appreciated Hyun's testimony, and Hyun's not here right now, but I was going to point him out. And I was going to say, Hyun, I appreciated you last week, because last week you made this point already for me. In your report, you told us how you felt refreshed and you felt energized, re-energized. And it was because God gave you clarity about what is important in this life, and it's about building up the kingdom. It's about building up the saints. It's about asking people, do you know Jesus? And sharing the good news of the gospel to them. And was it his words? That there was no greater effort. There is no greater effort than building up the kingdom. And so what are we working for? What are we working hard for? For something that lasts, or for something that will be burned up? Last point here is that our gifts of service allow us to express our love for Jesus Christ. Under letter 4, under 2B, I will be just a little bit over, so apologize for that, but I'm going to get through this very quickly. Letter 4, 2B, so our gifts of service allow us to express our love for Jesus Christ. In Galatians 5, you know that the first fruit of the Spirit is love. Fruit of the Spirit is given to us by the Spirit. It's not something that we make. It's not something that we can do for ourselves. It's not something that I can manufacture. It's something that the Spirit grows in us. He gives us a new heart, and he gives us a new capacity to love when we become a follower of Jesus Christ. And so when we serve Jesus Christ, we're able to express our love for him. And it's the natural outworking
of loving him when we serve. We serve because we love him, right? We serve because we want to express our love for him. And it's important to note that we might serve, we might obey for all sorts of reasons that have nothing to do with loving him, when we talked about those at the beginning, right? But where there's love for Jesus, there's going to be obedience. There is going to be service for him. And that's the only right motivation. And I know, you knew the answer this whole time. You didn't need me to speak up here for 60 minutes to get to this point. But we did see how natural it is for us to serve for any other way, for a variety of ways other than love. So it's important to note that our love for Jesus is the basis for why we serve and how it changes everything. We need Jesus to work in us so that we might increase in our enjoyment of him, so that we might know the goodness of him and appreciate everything that he has done for us. And we want to let Jesus recapture our hearts with his love. And when we have love from him, that's what makes our service joyful. And that's the whole point. That is the whole point. It took us 60 minutes to get here, but that's the whole point. If we want our service to look like it's full of joy and that it's free. And we're going to turn to one last passage here that's very familiar for us in 2 Corinthians 8, an example of loving, joyful service. And it's Paul writing to the church in Corinth. In verse 1, he says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints." Right? So what was happening here? Paul, he was collecting money in Greece for the churches in Jerusalem and Judea because they were suffering from a famine. And the Macedonian churches, they decided to give their distant brothers, despite their extreme poverty. They showed rich generosity, and they gave in excess of their ability. And how did they feel about this? Abundance of joy, overflowing joy, overwhelming joy. They're poor. Someone asks them for money, and they're poor, and they give it away. And their response is joy. This is ridiculous. They're poor. It seems so unrealistic when we think about this in our day, in this day and age, in this generation, because we can understand giving an amount that doesn't hurt our standard of living and allows us to continue on with our lives happily. And we might imagine, you know, giving a portion of what we have sacrificially, but we give because we know we ought to, but will we ever give away more than we could afford and do it with an abundance of joy? It's bizarre. I hope you guys think it's bizarre. It's bizarre. And they're begging. They begged earnestly to be able to give their money away. These poor Macedonian churches, they're pleading to give this money away to people they never met. And how are they able to do it? Why are they able to do it? Because of verse 1, they received grace. Because of the grace of God that has been given to them. So when we look at this, you know, we look at this passage and we marvel. We look at the Macedonian churches and we marvel. And we say, wow, how generous they are. But in verse 1, they received a gift from the Lord. It's a gift. God gave them this heart of joy. And that joy was expressed when they gave their money away. So likewise, when we serve, we're not giving Jesus something. He's giving us something. He's giving us an opportunity. He's giving us an opportunity to express our love for him. He's giving us an opportunity to express our love for him and that we might serve joyfully. And so if we put it in our terms today, you know, so when you're visiting that friend who is sick and you make dinner for them and you wash their dishes, you know, you're serving that person and you're serving Jesus, but it's just not that you're giving something to your friend. And it's just not that you're giving something to Jesus, because certainly, you know, you're using your time, using your effort and your money, and you're serving your friend and you're serving Jesus, but this is Jesus's gift to you. This is Jesus's gift to you, and it might sound strange, because if I do something for someone else, then surely I'm giving that person something. But I think deep down in our hearts, you guys know that there is more going on, because you guys experience this. You know, when you're at home and you're washing your own dishes, there's satisfaction, right? And there's a little bit of tiredness and fatigue, and you're glad that it's done. You're content when you're washing your own dishes. But when you finish washing your friend's dishes, there's more than satisfaction, but there's joy. There's pleasure in that. There's a deep satisfaction in that, and it's rooted in your friendship with that person. It's rooted in you being able to serve that friend. It's rooted in you being able to express your love for that friend, and it's an expression overall for your love for Jesus. Jesus gives us gifts so that we might serve our friends, that we might serve him. And of course, it doesn't always feel like this, and we know that love itself doesn't come from serving, and it's the opposite. We know that serving flows out of love, and that love is God-given. So if we're struggling to have joy in our service, then we need to ask the Lord for a heart of love for him, for a heart of love for his people, because it's this love that's given to us by the Spirit that drives real service for him and his church. If our service isn't an overflow of this love, it'll always go back to one of those things that we talked about at the beginning. It would always produce emotions of bitterness and anger, and it'll drive us towards being burnt out, feeling pride, feeling annoyed with other people, and feeling angry. It'll be a burden. And so when we're feeling as though we're serving and working hard and we have no joy, where do we go? To close, where do we go? The only place we can go is to Jesus and to ask him to renew our hearts for him, to remind us of how he loved us, how he came not to be served, but to serve us. And that we might remember how God is a great God and how he's a generous God and how he gives us good gifts. And that he's given us good gifts so that we can express our love for him, so that we can build unity in this church, in this local body, so that we can become more like him, and so that we can give us lives of significance. Give us lives where we can work for things that will last eternally. And when we do, there will be joy. Thank you. Let me just close our time and pray. Dear Lord, I'm thankful for this hour that you've given to me and for giving us patience, for going beyond the hour, just being able to express, Lord, hear what you've taught me as I've examined my own heart. Lord, you know that I love you. You know that as a church that we love you, and our hearts are want to live, that we want to live for you, we want to serve you, but we know in the flesh that we are tempted to serve you, to obey you for the wrong reasons with the wrong heart, Lord. So just ask God, that this day, that in spite of the way I might have taught this past hour, Lord, that there were things that we can take away, that we can take whatever words that were shared today and take them to you and ask, Lord, that you would convict us of our sin and help us to be renewed in our love for you, and that that love would be the basis for why we serve you, we serve this church, that we don't serve you because of anything other than the fact that you loved us first and that you are a generous God and that you've given us a means to encourage one another, to express our love for one another and for you. So God, thank you so much for this hour. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. And we just pray, Father, that you would be with us this week as we take what we've learned, that we would apply it in our lives, Father. We thank you. We pray all these things in the name of Christ. Amen.